Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the amazing opportunity that you give us to speak to you as our friend, as our Father, and that you are always so willing to guide us into truth, that each day we might discover how to better walk the path that you have marked before us. And Father, at this moment, we want to raise our hearts to you and ask that you might take away all of the distractions of the day, all of the stress that we might be having, and just help us for one moment to be still, to abide in your presence. Please send the devils fleeing from this place so that we might listen to the message uninterrupted. Please be with Pastor Kelly, Father, that you might guide him in his words, so that the message might come through clearly for each one of the audience members today. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, you guys know, prayer is actually a quite powerful thing. I love this one quote that's found in Our High Calling, page 177. And as I was looking for different things on prayer today, this really resonated with me because of the stress of life. It really feels, especially for college students at this point in time, it feels like things are starting to get really kind of real. You know, all of the assignments are coming in and you're realizing that, you know, college is not about spending all of your time with your friends and doing fun stuff together, but it actually requires a lot of work. And if you're new to Academy, in a couple of weeks, you're going to start feeling that if you haven't started feeling that already. But I really, really love what this quote has to say. When men have to swim against the stream, there is the weight of waves driving them back. Let the hand then be held out, as was Jesus' hand to sinking Peter. Let the brethren pray with each other. It is prayer that unites hearts. It is prayer that the great physician, it is prayer to the great physician, to the healing of the soul, that will bring blessings of God. Prayers unites us with one another and with God. Prayer brings Jesus to our side and gives us new strength and fresh grace to the fainting, perplexed souls to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Prayer turns aside the attacks of Satan. So as you go throughout the rest of your evening and tomorrow, just kind of meditate on this. And not only be thinking about yourself and like maybe you're doing fine, but find a special moment or just take a little bit of time to reach out that hand to that sinking Peter and to pray with them. And the Lord will surely pour out his blessing on this campus. One more quick thing before Pastor Kelly comes up here. So on Sabbath night, we are going to be having a Q&A session. And so rather than having people call out questions, we are going to be writing our whatever we want to ask him about. So in the basket back over there, there are some pencils and there are some little slips of paper. So if you have anything that you would like him to specifically answer that you've been just kind of wondering about all week and you haven't gotten to speak with him, now is the but after the service is the perfect time for you to grab one of those little sheets of paper, just fill it out, put it in the basket, and most likely they will be the questions will be answered on Sabbath. So without further ado, Pastor Kelly.
Thank you very much. Tonight, the subject matter I want to talk with you about goes along with the good admonitions we were just receiving about prayer. So, let me ask you a question, and I'm going to warn you, it's a trick question. I'm going to ask you a couple trick questions. But trick questions are designed to make you think. So here we go. Jealousy. Is it good or bad?
It's good.
How many of you say it's good? How many of you say it's bad? Okay? I see you're all thinking. I see some of you going like this. All right, let me ask you another question. Married love. Is it conditional or unconditional? How many of you say it's unconditional? How many of you say it's conditional? Yeah, you're honest. You don't know. All right, that's good. I want you to think about it. Tonight, I want to talk to you about bonding. And I want to talk to you about faithfulness. How many of you want to marry an unfaithful person? I don't see any hands. And I doubt if I were to ask how many of you expected to be unfaithful, I probably wouldn't see any hands, but there's a problem. You know what the problem is? Is that there's a lot of unfaithfulness that's going on out there. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to tell you how to spot it before it happens. And I'm going to tell you how to prepare yourself so it never needs to happen. Let's start with how it happens. Ellen White describes every marriage as being constituted of what she calls a sacred circle. Have you ever read that? Have you ever heard that? A sacred circle. It's around two people. I had an elder in my church once, very successful builder. He got married. They lived in a little town, not that little, called Kokomo, Indiana. And they had an argument. And his new wife's mother and father didn't live very far away. So the argument didn't go too good. And so his new wife decided to grab a suitcase and pack it and go home. She left. She walked. It wasn't that far. When she got to where she used to live, she knocked on the door. And her mother came to the door. And the mother said, "What are you doing here?" And she probably was a little general, but got the point across that things weren't good between her and her new husband. And the mother said, "You can't stay here." Well, where do you go when you can't stay there? You go back to your husband. And you know what? They managed to make a very long and beautiful and happy life. Let's do another one. Wish I didn't have these stories. That one's good. This one won't be so good. So I'm working where there's a lot of Adventist employees. And somebody says to me, "Did you notice that Mr. So-and-so..." Now, you don't know if Mr. So-and-so is married when you say Mr. So-and-so, because you can be Mr. So-and-so and not be married. But when you say Mrs. So-and-so, you know that person's married. And someone said to me, "Did you notice that Mr. So-and-so, with one kind of last name, and Mrs. So-and-so with a different kind of last name, did you notice it seems like they're spending a little too much time together?" I don't know if I noticed that. You know, women notice that before men. But then, as I paid attention, it was like, even I could notice that Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so with a different last name were enjoying each other's company more than would be considered normal or good. So, this is why pastors get paid all the big money. So, now it's my job. At least it seemed like it was my job, to go talk to Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so who didn't have the same last names. So I think all I talked with was Mr. So-and-so. And of course, when I talked with him, nothing. There's nothing going on. There's nothing between me and her. But some wave of honesty must have come over for a minute because he admitted to me that they had embraced and kissed. Now, I want to take a poll and see what everybody thinks. By the time you've embraced and kissed, is there anything going on? If you think yes, say, raise your hand. If you think no, put your hand down. I mean, raise your other hand. So I said to myself, how do people do this? They convince themselves that there's nothing going on. Now, I'm not saying they had a physical relationship beyond that. I'm not saying that. But here's something I want you to know. That long before people have an immoral physical relationship, they blur the boundaries of the emotional, relational laws of relationship. And so, what am I supposed to say? I mean, I can say, well, Mr. So-and-so, I don't go around embracing other people's wives and kissing them. And I don't remember exactly what I said. But I'm here to tell you something. All you young pastors, listen to me. You will never meet somebody who's blurring the emotional lines and will admit it. Because by the time you start blurring the emotional lines, you've run over some of the other barriers, and the pleasure you're getting from the other person's attention is something you don't want to surrender. So of course, everybody denies that there's anything wrong. It's always platonic until it's over the top knot. So, there is a verse in the Bible in the book of Numbers. It comes from when Moses was getting ready to cross over and conquer. Well, he was laying the plans because Moses would not conquer, but he was laying the plans. And you remember Manasseh and Ephraim, they were going to get land on the east side of the Jordan. But most of Israel was on the west. And they said to Moses, while the planning session was going on, we want our spot right here. And Moses got incensed because he thought what they were saying was they didn't want to bear the burden of conquering the promised land. And they said, oh, no, 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 that's not it. We're willing to send half of our men, and they were big tribes, to go help conquer when it's time. But we still think this is the place for us. And Moses changed his whole mindset. He was a leader that kind of jumped to a conclusion. Of course, he had reason, but he had to kind of back up. And then he makes this famous verse, which you all know. And he said, basically, you better fulfill your promise. And if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. So here's what happens. I'm married. I would say I was married probably 10 years when this happened. So I'm in my mid-30s, early 30s. And I have kids. And I'm here to tell you something. The kids do not come before the marriage. Now, once you have kids, the whole marriage is focused on the kids. But life lesson, the original relationship is always the primary one. And when it goes south, you've got a C-minus at best to offer your kids. So take care of the primary relationship. Can I get an amen? And when the kids are grown and they're gone, you want to be in love with the primary relationship. So I wasn't the best person at doing this. Probably what I did throughout my marriage that was so good was my wife and I went on all kinds of walks. We went in the winter. We went with one kid. We went with two kids. We went with three kids. And we went with four kids. And we had those tandem strollers and we'd push them. And it might be snowing and it might be raining, but we went for walks, and on those walks we talked, and about every day we bonded. And you got to bond. You got to bond every day because bonds come undone. So one day I decided I'm going to do something special for my wife. We're going to go to the Indianapolis Symphony Orchestra. So I buy the tickets. She dresses up. I dress up. We get in our, probably it was that junky, well, it wasn't junky. We got in that 1996 Honda Accord where the telephone pole fell across the top, and I jacked it up with a floor jack, and I bonded it, and I painted it with a spray can, and I put the glass window in the back. It was a good car. I drove that car for years, and I'm not embarrassed of it. And all you people need to be able to be frugal and get by with not much. I grew up poor. I had to learn to work on cars. And I'm not my car, okay? And my car's not me. So I don't need to drive a car that says, oh, ain't the pastor cool? No, I don't. So we get in my car, and we start the 30-mile trip down to downtown Indianapolis. We live out in the country. And probably every once in a while, I reach over and hold her hand. She holds mine. When we get there, I find a parking place. We walk in. She looks nice. I look nice. We don't usually get to do these kind of dates. We're a poor young couple with four kids. Maybe we only had three then. I don't remember. We added through the years. And we walk in to the foyer of the Indianapolis Symphony Orchestra. This is going to be nice. Now, you need to know something about pastoring. You're never off the job unless you get out of the district. When you're in the district, it's hard to be off the job. People call you at weird times. If I had a dollar for every time I picked up the phone while I was eating, and I know some people are going to tell you, don't answer the phone while you're eating. That's good advice. But sometimes you need to because there's a stressful situation going on. If I had a dollar for every time I left late on a vacation, it's almost like a proverb. We set a date to go on vacation and we leave a day or two later. So I'm thinking I'm 35 miles away from the district. And I've got this nice time with my wife, and I don't have to worry about being a shepherd. And here we are walking, looking at our ticket stubs, and we get to the middle aisle, and the last orchestra performance is ending, and everybody that's in there is getting up to go. Now, when you're married and you take your wife to the Indianapolis Orchestra, what do you call that? It's a date. Thank you. We're on a date. You should still date after you're married. And we're getting ready to walk down the aisle when all of a sudden I see something. It's like, oh my, could I slide under the rug, please? But I can't. And leaving the orchestra in front of me and now walking right towards me is Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so with a different last name. Now, they're down there together. When Mr. and Mrs. Kelly go, we call it a date. When Mr. So-and-so goes with Mrs. So-and-so with a different last name, what do you call it? It's a date. Now, I just told you in the book of Numbers, it says, be sure your sins will find you out. And these two people, dressed up really nice, are walking out, headed right towards us, and I'm sure when they see us, they wish they could do the same thing and slide right under the rug. But they can't. And so they meet the pastor and his wife in the foyer of the Indianapolis Symphony Orchestra. And if you have an awkward moment that's more awkward than this, it's a little hard to get there. And so we chit and we chat, and then we leave. Now, I'm here to tell you something. Only God could set that kind of an appointment up. And I'm here to tell you, when you're a faithful pastor, He not only sets up appointments to teach you some things, because I was a naive young man, and I've been faithful to my wife. And I thought everybody was. Especially my church members. And you can imagine how much love God had for those two people who are not to be a couple, but they're telling everybody there's nothing going on. The worst person they're telling is themselves. And you know what God did for them? God said, I'm going to give you Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so with a different last name. I'm going to give you a big wake-up call. You're going to meet your pastor while they're on a legitimate date and you're on an illegitimate one. I couldn't work that out in a million years. There's a million people that live in Indianapolis. And the odds of me meeting two people doing the wrong thing while I'm supposed to be having fun is almost less than zero. They did break off their non-existing relationship. I wish I could tell you that the wife, the woman that was married, that it worked out and she got back together with her husband. But he was a very irresponsible person. Remember I told you that a woman will stay married to an irresponsible person for about 20 years and then it's over, and when it's over, because the irresponsible man's been irresponsible ad infinitum, that it's really over. And it was. And then there were kids without a dad in the home. If you don't get a dad, you're missing out on a lot. What's it say in Exodus chapter 20? Take your Bibles and turn there. Exodus chapter 20. Let's get this right. What's in Exodus chapter 20? Ten Commandments. Let's look at the first two. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with the very first verse, it says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." That's the preamble. "I set you free, 10 plagues, the Red Sea, water out of a rock, food on dry ground, shade in the desert, fire by night." Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you don't understand commandment number one, well, we'll let commandment number two explain it. "You shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness of what's in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a what? I'm a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, let's go back to jealousy. Is jealousy good or bad? The answer is yes and no. If my wife, and there's more women in the church than men, if my wife says to me, "Ron, I don't like how so-and-so is relating to you." And I say, "Well, you're just insecure. You're just jealous. What did I just do to her? I just demeaned her point of view. I just said to her, in effect, you can't trust me because I'm not going to listen to you and we're not going to talk about this. So I disrespected her and I told her, in effect, she can't trust me because she took a risk. She took and became vulnerable to say, I'm just a tad bit uncomfortable about how that person's relating to you." Now, I'm going to tell you, most marriages in the first 10 years, they will have what's called an alien bond. I'm going to take you through the, not all the 12 steps of bonding in just a second here, but in the first 10 years, most marriages will go through a moment when the marriage got pretty ordinary and somebody else started looking at somebody in the marriage with a little bit of longing. It usually happens between friend groups. And by the way, if you'd like to save your marriage after you're married from an inappropriate relationship with your best friends, then have three couples do things together, not two. Because it's a lot harder for the wrong kind of bonds to start forming when there's three couples instead of two. But I don't take women for rides. And I don't have lunch with women unless they're married to me or they're my children or my mother-in-law, you know. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. I don't fly together. I've drawn a few boundaries and I'm not going to be paranoid. But there are a few things you put in place to protect a relationship because it's only the most precious thing you have. So I told my wife early in the marriage, whenever you feel uncomfortable or you see something, I don't remember my exact words, you be sure and talk to me. And so all through our 36 years of marriage, especially when I was a younger man, if she said to me, I feel uncomfortable about how that person's relating to you, or she said, is everything okay between you and her? That was her way of saying to me, let's keep this thing on the rails. Let's be transparent with each other. And I never said to her, you're just jealous. You know what? In a marriage, unless you've got a real insecurity problem going on, if you've got a decent relationship, maybe not even a decent relationship, you're not terribly insecure, or a good relationship, jealousy is actually a relational safeguard to alien bonds, to a third party coming in to the sacred circle. Is everybody with me? So, let's bring this home to where it's really practical for academy students, even elementary students listening to me, or college students. Jesus said, he who is faithful in little is faithful in what? In much. So, we all agreed at the beginning of this message that we want a faithful spouse. And marriages can recover from unfaithfulness, but it's like somebody sticking a knife in your heart. So, if we want a faithful spouse, we better be a faithful person ourselves. So, my question to you is, if you're going to stand at the altar in front of a myriad of witnesses and declare that you will keep yourself holy unto her until death do you part, when are you going to get your practice on being faithful? Isn't it going to come right now? Isn't the ability to defer gratification or say no to yourself, isn't that what you're practicing right now? So if you can't tell yourself no to that video game, and you can't tell yourself no to that web page, and you can't tell yourself no to that food in between meals, and you can't tell yourself no to your friends when they're getting ready to do something very good, what makes you think when you stand at the altar, all of a sudden the switch gets flipped, and you can tell yourself no to an adulterous woman? And especially since when the emotional lines get blurred, nobody ever admits they're getting blurred. Listen, there are whole books on how affairs get started. But I've just told you the distilled and fairly sanctified version of it. And that is that people aren't honest with themselves, then they're not honest with their spouse, and pretty soon, an ordinary relationship like one that's been 10 years in marriage doesn't look like the greener grass which some pretty young thing that's paying attention to you at work and complimenting you too much and finding out where you are in the cafeteria every time you sit down. And if you don't have a walk with God, then it's really easy to lie to yourself, which is the start of lying to everybody else. And I hate to tell you this, but I've been in situations where I should have said, that looks weird. Because it is weird. But it took me a little while to learn it. But I'll tell you what, my wife picks up on it a lot faster than I do. So, character and faithfulness are one in the same. So as you practice some faithfulness now, it's woven into your character so that you'll be faithful to your wife. Now let's get a little bit more granular, and I'll do this in a in a respectable way. So now you're in a courting relationship and you're in love. Eventually, the desire to be close physically grows. It's normal. It's supposed to grow. But it's supposed to be controlled, and it's not supposed to be let out of the box in increments. Once a relationship becomes sexualized, it's no longer about emotional bonding. It's now, especially for the men, listen up ladies, now for the men, it's about that very difficult to control natural desire that in the right place and the right time is to be exercised, but in the wrong place and the wrong time actually ruins relational and relational and spiritual and emotional intimacy. I want you to think about it. Now let's go over those steps of bonding. Donald Joy is considered the guru on this, and I'm going to go over 10 of them with you. Or 9 of them. I'm not going to go over the last few because they're for married people. Now, he became pretty renowned for these, so listen to him. The first step in bonding, he says, and I have no reason to disagree with him, is eye to body. So, the Bible says that Sarah was beautiful of form. That's what it says. Now, that was probably an arranged marriage. But it wasn't like it wasn't noticeable. The second one is eye to eye. You're sitting in class, or you're sitting in church, and you're noticing somebody, and they notice you're noticing them. That's a little bit of a connection. Then you have voice to voice. You actually start to talk to each other. You build a sense of relationship. Then a relationship will often move to hand to hand. The first touch is a hand in a hand. Eventually that bond goes a hand to a shoulder. Then when a relationship gets a little bit more comfortable with each other, it might be a hand around the waist. Then it gets a lot more intimate at times. And you allow a person to put a hand on your face. Very few people get to put a hand on your face. And very related to that is a hand on the head somewhere else. Now, what happens, the final three steps have to do with human sexuality. What happens if you skip all these steps and you don't bond emotionally? I want to give you a word picture. It's like having a human body without bones. So just imagine a pile of flesh. But that's what a lot of people are building on. So the bones of a relationship are the actual emotional connections that you're supposed to have with somebody as you actually get to know them. And remember, ladies, if you give away a part of the sanctity of your body person, you're short-circuiting the effort that should be put in to knowing you as an individual. So as soon as you surrender something you shouldn't surrender, you just downgraded your future relationship from an A to a B. And if you want to keep downgrading, you can get it all the way down to an F, even though there's a cycle of illicit pleasure involved in all this. And so for a young man and a young woman, when they get serious, they need to decide how far the bonding process goes physically. And for most of you, I would suggest that even when you're courting, you won't want to go past a hand-to-hand bond. Now, all those rules that used to exist in society that people say don't matter anymore, when I was in Andrews University, I was poor. I told you about getting asked to leave school once when I was in like the eighth grade. Well, when I was a sophomore in Andrews, I ran out of money and I got asked to leave school again. But God had plans for me and He's got plans for you. So don't give up just because it gets hard. I managed to stay in school, but this is how I did it. I got permission to live off campus a lot earlier than everybody else. And one day we walked into Pioneer Memorial Church and we sat down. And we sat right in front of the Vice President for Student Affairs. His name was Regis Smith. Probably had the worst job in the whole university. And at the end, I had already gotten permission, at the end of the chapel, he leans up into our space and he says, I want to talk to you. Now, he sat on the committee that approved me moving off campus. And he just saw that I have a very serious interest in this young woman. And I want to tell you, Regis Smith, he's dead now. Regis Smith did what a lot of people aren't willing to do. He cautioned us about being over at my apartment by ourselves. Now, there were a lot of young people that are heady and haughty, and I don't remember exactly. I think maybe it bothered me just a little bit. Like, what's he think I am, a pervert? No. He just knew I was an ordinary young man. And she was an ordinary young woman, and there was a devil going about like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And he did the right thing. And when your parents or your teachers or your friends caution you about propriety in a relationship, they are saying, I love you. Be careful. Because if you mess up a relationship, like the whole world is messing everything up, shack up before you stand up at the altar. What a formula for disaster. So I'm appealing to every single one of you tonight to walk close with Jesus because, now I'm going to come back to the introductory comments when we started. There is nothing like prayer that will bond two hearts together. That's why I don't pray with my secretary. I'm not going to pray with my secretary. I'm not saying I never have. I've known her for 10 or 15 years now. But it's probably less than one time on a hand. And when it is, it's where people can see. But I'm not going to pray with my secretary because I've been in the work long enough to know of ministerial directors who have fallen in love with their secretaries. And of course, nothing was going on. It was like Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so with a different last name. They're just praying together. And they're so foolish that they don't know that the most intimate thing you can share together is God. Of course, that's why you don't marry an unbeliever. There's nothing more intimate than the God who knows you better than you know yourself. And when you share that with somebody, boy, you're going to have an intimate relationship. And you're going to have an honest person too. And there's been times when my wife and I have had some pretty delicate and unpleasant conversations. And if I wasn't an honest man and she wasn't an honest woman, we'd have a fairy tale relationship instead of a good one. Faithfulness. Trust. I could breed all kinds of insecurity for my wife if I wanted to, and she could for me. But my job is to make her know she's the most beautiful woman I know. And she'll get more beautiful every day. And I made a promise, and every day I'm going to keep it. And you know what? At 36 years, I'm planning to have her by my side till Jesus comes or till death do us part. And you can have the same thing, but you don't get it with a cheap, shoddy character. And you need Jesus to have the kind of character that gives you the A+ beautiful life. The way to practice intimacy, emotional intimacy, you can practice it right now. Get close to God. Be quiet and linger with God. Reflect on your life with God. And you'll learn about yourself in anticipation of sharing yourself with somebody else. God is the most intimate relationship you can have. And when you get two people that share that with God, they get the best. Let's pray. Lord, there may be somebody listening to me here right now who's bonded the wrong way with somebody. They went all the way down to step number 12, which is the act of marriage. And they skipped all the rest, and they didn't have any promises, and love can't exist without promises and commitment. Lust and love look an awful lot alike. Lord, save these young people from being taken advantage of by a society that's full of lies and hides the truth until it's too late or it hurts too much to change. And I'm praying, help us all to be a little bit more thoughtful about our character and about faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, may the happiest couples on the face of the planet have found their preparation in a personal walk with you, nurtured and discipled by godly parents, but if they don't have that, by godly faculty in godly schools, so that they can shine like stars, just happy to be with each other. And so much in love. Now, Lord, if we've made mistakes in the past, forgive us. Thank you that you can help us begin again. Thank you that you're a forgiving God. And thank you that you're a faithful God. So make us all secure knowing you made us special. May everybody here know how special they are. And at the right time, in the right way, trusting you, may they be preparing themselves to be ready to give their heart away and let somebody hold their hand at the right time in the right place. So bless them now as they go to study. And bless us as we head towards the Sabbath and the close of this week of prayer. Thank you for being so faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.